Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 42 this morning, please. Psalm 42. The title of my message is taken from several verses in this passage. Why art thou cast down? Psalm chapter 42, let's begin reading in verse 1. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while I continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of and praise, of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the way thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And continue reading in verse 40, chapter 43, verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Lead them, let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto the God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Several times in these two chapters, he repeats that phrase, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? He speaks of some struggles he's faced, the difficulties, the persecution that he's faced. But he turns quickly back to the one who has the answers. He looks to the one who can help him. You know, depression is experienced by each and every one of us in some level or another at some point in our lives. While not all are minded, as the Pilgrim's Progress spoke of, the slough of despond, but we all struggle with this thing. We've all had times when we're down. Many prominent individuals have struggled with severe bouts of depression. David, the psalmist, suffered from depression at times. And so many others, Jeremiah, Elijah, Martin Luther, the reformer, and even Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, lived in the mid to late 1800s. He said this. He suffered terribly with a joint disorder, some great physical pain. He says, I've been brought very low. My flesh has been tortured with pain, and my spirit has been prostrate with depression. With some difficulty, I write these lines in my bed, mingling them with the groans of pain and the songs of hope. It strikes all, but it seems so odd that so many comedians like Robin Williams, Jonathan Winters, and others also suffered with depression. Those who tasked with the idea of making all of us laugh and happy themselves often found difficulty in being able to laugh. Think about some symptoms of depression. Erratic sleep behavior, erratic eating, loss of appetite, apathy, lethargy, anxiety, fear, worry, loss of affection, feeling of hopelessness, sadness, hostility, irritability, loneliness. All these things are associated with that. Look back at our text here, verse 2. He talks about he's thirsting for God, and he says, when shall I come and appear before God? The idea of feeling that even God has forsaken him. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. Just overcome with tears, just broken, a flood of tears coming out. Verse 4, he says, I pour out my soul in me. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. And verse 9, why hast thou forgotten me? Very, very deep depression that's being expressed here by the psalmist of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart. But he still struggled with this thing. And as Spurgeon mentioned there, there's no shame in that, to recognize that you struggle from that. As I said, we all at some point, in some form or another, have battles with this thing. It's common to all men. What are some causes of depression? First, probably foremost, guilt. You know, some of the hymns we sang this morning, I can't off the top of my head remember what they were, but talking about, you know, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What a wonderful day that was. The deliverance we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross to take away our sins. But we sometimes lose sight of that fact. And we still bear the guilt of some of the sins that we committed before we were saved or after we were saved. And that guilt torments people. Some carry the burden of these all their life. They can never get victory over that. Never get away from that guilt that they feel. Even though God is forgiven, even though it's covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they're still tormented with that guilt of failure or sins of the past, not forgiving themselves. Look at a couple of verses here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, Paul's been talking about what he had as a Jew, a faithful Jew before he was saved, committed to the law and just excelling in what he did as far as a Jew. But he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And this is probably the key to this thing about the guilt, forgetting those things which are behind. We need to put some things behind us. Yeah, if you've got sin that you've committed, you need to confess that. And if you need to make some kind of reparation or something, do that. But once you've settled that thing, forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Move forward. Go beyond. Get that guilt settled and under the blood where it needs to be. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There's that thing about confessing it. You need to own up to that. Like Spurgeon did with his depression. I own it. But God owns me. So he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Get beyond that thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Why is it important to get beyond that, to put those things behind? Because we have a tormentor, the accuser of the brethren, Satan. And he will use anything that he can to try to defeat you. If you're saved, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if your sins are covered by that shed blood of Jesus Christ, Satan can have no control over you but what you let him have. He can't touch you unless you let him in. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. But he continually tries to attack and to tear you down and bring up all the past stuff that's covered by the blood. He'll taunt you with that. He'll nag you with it. He'll torment you with that if you let him. But all you got to do is say, Satan, it's under the blood. I'm a child of God. I'm purchased by his death on the cross for me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Put aside that guilt. The second cause is bitterness. Look at Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. Job's an interesting study. And you see this man that was just and perfect in his generation, feared God and eschewed evil. But he still had some struggles. And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 10, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And some of that came out as his three friends sat before him and began to accuse him of all kinds of wrongdoing that brought this affliction upon him when that had nothing to do with it. It was God saw a man that he could trust to put a stick in the eye of the devil with Job. That's why that befell him. But the friends kind of got his focus, turned aside, and that bitterness began to well up in his heart. Where does that bitterness come from? Sometimes we've been mistreated. Job certainly was mistreated by those so-called friends. And we let that get a hold of us and tear us down. Sometimes in our marriage or relationships, we think, oh, I deserve better than this. No, you don't. You deserve an eternity in hell. That's what we all deserve. But we allow that thing to, you know, we get bitter toward our spouse for different things. Sometimes you look around and Psalm chapter 73, you don't have time to go into that this morning, but read through Psalm 73 sometime And the psalmist is going through, I've cleansed my hands in innocence. I've done everything for you, God, for naught. And it's done no good. And I look around and I see the wicked. They're prospering and they're doing so well. And if you look at the blessing of others, become bitter. Because we feel that we've not been treated fairly. We fail to recognize that there's other parts to the story that we may be missing. The burdens and the trials that other people may be facing when it seems like they've got the world by the tail, when it's the other way around, the world's got them by the tail. Sometimes we're upset with our station in life, become bitter toward others who we perceive to be better off. You know, when I look at this phase in my life and coming up on 51 years since I've been saved, and what a wonderful day it was. 23 years old, the things that God delivered me from. God's been so good. Yes, amen. And I deserve none of it. I'm thinking it was Craig this morning said, asked how he's doing. He's like, better than I deserve. Amen. That's right. We're all better than what we deserve. And don't forget that, folks. And when you think things aren't the way they ought to be, just keep your focus where it needs to be on God. Sometimes there's physical sufferings. Go through some difficulties in our lives and the pain of age and the aches and the trials and the troubles and so forth. But don't let that make you bitter. These and more cause us to be preoccupied with ourself. See, that's where that bitterness really has its root, is because I'm looking in. I'm preoccupied with me. And I've taken my attention away from him where it needs to be. We lose sight of the fact that we have a God who is in control of everything. Sometimes it doesn't look like that. It didn't look like that to Job. God, here I've served you. I've done everything for you, God. And you took my kids. You took my crops. You took my livestock. And then you took my health, God. Why? And he didn't understand it. But he didn't see the end. You see, this isn't the end for us, folks. There's an end coming. And we need to keep focused upon that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. There's a God that's in control. And God knows what he's doing. He knows the purpose he has for what he has allowed into your life. And anything that comes into your life, God has allowed that for a purpose. That doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But God will get you through. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, pick it up in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, sometimes God has to discipline us. Not everything is God's discipline, but sometimes it is. And he says, excuse me, don't faint at that. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Didn't say every disobedient son. Every son. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The discipline proves that we are God's child, that God cares about me, that God wants what's best for his purpose to be accomplished in my life. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, God's dealing in our lives is not about making me happy or making me comfortable in this world. It's about making me holy, like him, for holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. I was asking Don about Teresa this morning, how she's doing. He's not good. It's been really rough since her surgery. I says, but how did the surgery go? He says, oh, it's good. Came out what they wanted. It's just the healing process now. That afterward will lead the desired and expected fruit. But in the meantime, it's grievous. And that's the same way with God's working in our lives a lot of times. So don't become bitter. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Most people know this verse, but most people never read the second verse. So verse 28, we know that all things, what's all mean? Everything, right? All things work together for good, that love them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And what's that purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God wants me to be perfected in holiness. He's working in my life to shape me into the image of Jesus Christ. Because God left us here for a reason. There's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. There's a world out there of people that are going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. And you and I will be the only thing standing between them and eternity in hell. They need to see Jesus Christ in my life. Amen. That's that image that God is trying to create, that others might be brought to him and spared the eternal punishment of hell. God's got a purpose. God's working for a purpose. There's another thing I think that causes bitterness in our hearts. And that's fear. There's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world. But there's a lot of things we don't need to be. And the first thing is doubting our salvation. I got saved October 26, 1975. I never nailed down my eternal security until 1977. I went a year and a half thinking that I could lose my salvation. that I could do something that could mess it up. And if it was left to me, I certainly would have. But my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Him. He saved me. His sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of His blood, is what saved me. There's nothing I could do to add to my salvation or to obtain my salvation. It's complete in Jesus Christ, and my simply receiving from Him what He did for me. So I'm saved. Period. Well, what if you... It's not me. It's Him. He died once on the cross for all sin. Past, present, future. It's all under the blood. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so many people struggle with this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And no, it's not. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy 1:12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, see, Paul went through some difficult times. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was left. He was stoned and left for dead. And he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. He says, it's not me. It's been committed to Him. My soul's keeping is committed to Jesus Christ. And He says, I don't worry about it. God's got me in His hands. And He's not going to let me go because I'm His child and He loves me. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Some folks say, well, you're very boastful about your salvation. I'm boastful in my God about my salvation. Because I realize there's nothing I did. But look what he says here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you. This book is given to us for this purpose, to know the mind of God, to know what God has done for me, and what I can expect God to continue to do for me. He says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. I didn't get saved because I went to a Baptist church. Because a Baptist church can't save you. I didn't get saved because I was baptized. Because baptism can't save me. I got saved because I believed on the name of Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven, Acts 4:12, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So he says, believe on the name of the Son of God. These are written for that purpose, that you may, what's the next word? Know. Not hope. Not wish for. Not desire, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, if you got it, you can't lose it. And that you may believe on the name on the Son of God. Get that thing settled if you're struggling with that still. Don't doubt your salvation. Don't doubt what God promised He would do for you. As Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Doubting your salvation. Then there's a fear of the unknown, death, old age, disease, all those things. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, God, I just don't know. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, but Lord, what if this happens? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Receive that rest. Don't worry about the unknown. Don't worry about tomorrow. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, verse 28. And the birds of the air, how God takes care of them. At verse 30, he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is that today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God does that for these perishable things, what about me as an eternal soul? Yeah, this body's going to die. It's going to be, if the Lord tarries, it's going to be put in the ground. It's going to just become worn food. But my soul is eternal. And he says, how much more shall he care for me? Look down at verse 33. He says, well, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. There's nothing unknown to God. There's nothing that comes into your life or mine that catches God by surprise. He saw it coming before he created the world. He saw it all. It's all present with him. Nothing is future for God. It's all right now. Nothing is past for God. It's all present reality to God. He sees it all. So he's not surprised, though we are. So he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, shelter, shall be added unto you. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many things have you worried about in your life that never came to pass? Probably a lot. Guilty. And how many things did come to pass that worked their way out? Well, no. God worked it out for you. Don't worry about the unknown. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? We all experience it in some degree or another in our lives. It makes us feel isolated when we're depressed, separated from God. And Satan whispers, God forgot you. God messed up in your life. And we listen to the wrong voice. Because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. I care more for you than those sparrows or the lilies of the field. You're my child. You belong to me. God cares. But we listen to the wrong voice, to the author of confusion, and we turn our attention away. Here's another quote from Spurgeon. He says, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. What a thought. As he suffered with that physical torment that oftentimes kept him from being able to preach for months at a time. And he says, I kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Here's what you do. Accept yourself as a child of God. I belong to him. He's got me in his hand, and he's not going to let me go. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you realize that you're always accepted in the beloved? God has made you that. Well, yeah, but what about nothing? What about God? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm a part of that kingdom. I'm a part of his family. He's accepted you. God loved you before you were saved. He doesn't love you any less now that you are saved. Realize that? Now, some of you younger ones, or some of you were saved when you were younger, that probably means a lot less to you because you didn't live a wicked life before you got saved. But I can tell you, God forgave me of a lot. And I am accepted in the beloved because of what he did for me, not because I deserve it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will give up on you before he's done. That's not what it said. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He never quits. He never gives up. You're always that child of his. Accept yourself as a child of God. Seek his help. Go back to Psalm 42. You know how depressed people pray frequently? But they don't always pray properly. Look again here. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Why am I allowing myself to be cast down, is what the psalmist is saying. Why am I accepting this? He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's reminding himself of who he belongs to and who's in control of all that's going on in his life. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. So he's resetting his focus, putting it back where it belongs. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the time that the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Getting things back in perspective. Chapter 43. Judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Several times in the previous chapter, he said the wicked kept saying, well, where's your God? Like in verse 10. But he says, you didn't cast me off. Verse 3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God. And unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. O God, my God. And again he concludes with, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hey, wake up, stupid! And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Give God the rightful place in your heart. The right question directed to the right source. And rest in his promises. I've got several verses here, but I'm just going to look at a couple. Keep your finger here go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Or chapter 9, excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. There's a verse, I think it's in Galatians, it says, that you were no God, but rather are known of him. God knows me. If you're saved, God knows you. Understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Look at chapter 29 now of Jeremiah. Chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. What's God think of you? Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's got something in store for us. There in John chapter 14, as Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, that time alone with the disciples, preparing them for that, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for he shall yet save you, who is a health of my countenance and my God." Let's stand, please, for prayer.